Well, this morning, as we kick off our Advent series, we're going to be talking about this idea of paradox. And on the front cover of the newsletter, if you pick one up, there's an article I kind of written, kind of leading us into this, about this idea of the paradoxes of Christmas. Now, I have on that front page a definition that I want to read for you as well this morning. It says, a paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to well be founded or true. So something that is absurd or self-contradictory that, when explored, is seen and proven to be well-founded or true. And God falls into that category a lot. This idea of Jesus and who he is as our Lord and Savior falls into that paradoxical idea as well. And in there, I listed a number of paradoxes that Jesus kind of teaches us about in his kingdom work once he gets to that adult stage where he's in his ministry, and we've been walking that through this fall. But there are paradoxes such as laboring to rest. Take my yoke upon you and do my work, and yet it's easy, it's light, it's restful. It's a paradox of walking by faith, not by sight, to just walk and trust and believe and follow. Giving to receive. If you want a lot, give everything away. Just hand it all over. It's not yours to start with. Being enslaved to be free. Want to be free? Then be a slave. Slave to Christ. Yielding to conquer. This idea of allowing everything just to be handed over, that you might gain, we might gain along with Christ the kingdom that he has brought forth for us. Serving to reign, dying to live. These are the paradoxes that Christ and his kingdom brings into our world. And I want us to just this season gather around these paradoxes. And even the picture here, this is my grandest feat of graphic design ever. To figure out how to make those colors line up. And it's like 19 documents to get to that one thing right there. Some of you do this kind of work and you get it. And I'm proud of it. So I'm just going to stare at it for a moment. So it's nice, huh? So my wife didn't like the colors. It's not Christmassy enough, she said. So I thought red and green would be just too Christmassy. But this paradox of this king and yet baby, this Messiah yet infant, this innocent, helpless child that came as the Messiah to free the people of Israel. Today, we're going to start by talking about the first of four paradoxes, or paradoxes, whichever you prefer. And today, we're going to talk about this idea of hiddenness and revelation. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 1. We're going to go back to the passage that we talked about on Friday night, if you were here. We talked very briefly about it. We're not going to talk long about it today. But John chapter 1, starting in verse 9 to verse 13. We know John 1 is one of those passages many of us know very well. But starting in verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And we know that that's Jesus, because it's been talking about John before this, and he's come to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And this is talking about Israel. Now, it could be talking about all of his creation, because we are all his own, we're all his children walking wayward. But it says his people did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And this passage tells us that the Messiah was coming. He was born into the world. He was light in darkness. And he's come now to be seen as the one who brings hope and light. And yet his own did not receive him. I know for many of us, it seems like at times God is distant. God is not there. Maybe that God is hiding. But the scripture would lead us to think that maybe the issue is not so much that God is hiding, that he's hidden, that he's just not seen. And there are times, I know, when people just are not looking to find what is right in front of them. But at the same time, I do believe there's times when it seems like God is hiding. Anybody here with children ever play a game called hide and seek? Grandchildren, you still play. It's just not as easy. We used to love playing hide and seek in our church in Portland. We had this beautiful facility, and we had three buildings. Our center building was our sanctuary and our classroom space, and it was a three-story building. And we had this beautiful, and I've shared the story, but we had this beautiful, big, swooping sanctuary that came from the back up, and it was about 80 feet tall at the front end. Huge, beautiful pipe organ. Just this nice, beautiful sanctuary. And our youth group used to love to play hide and seek in there. And we'd play in all three floors. And we would leave just the safety lights on to make it a little more challenging. But in the sanctuary, we left no lights on other than the fact that we had stained glass windows on each side. So if I was standing on the platform, we had these beautiful five stained glass windows on each side, each one getting taller as they went up towards the ceiling. And we had these huge floodlights outside that shined on them at night, shined on the building. This building was white from the outside, sat up on a hill in the valley. It was one of two buildings you could see from anywhere in the valley, Bethany Baptist Church and St. Vincent's Hospital. So we'd go in there, and the only light in the sanctuary was the beautiful light coming through the stained glass windows. I had the best hiding spot for years. If I hid, nobody ever found me. And it was the simplest spot in the world to get to hide in. And it should have been easy for people to find me, but they never did. And we had four sections just like this. It was in this section, the back pew that went up against the wall, the center section between two legs of the pews. I would get down and I would push myself in. And everybody would get down on their hands and knees and look. But because I was up against the wall and I would always turn my back facing out, and back then I had hair, so it kind of hid it a little more than this bald head of mine. And I would sit there, and I would hide. And then after a while, they quit looking, and I would just roll over, and I would just lay there. And quite often, I would take a nap while the youth group looked for me. Not unlike when I played with my kids, and they were looking for me, and I would find a nice spot. While they saw it, I slept. Now, what I noticed through the years, though, was that this spot was always a good spot. Nobody ever caught on to it. But I did notice as I got older, somebody was lowering the pew ever so much each year. And eventually, it was rubbing on my stomach. Not sure how that happened. Now, that was my second best spot. My first best spot was even better. You go behind the stage, there's a door on each side. You go behind the stage, and you go up three levels. And you got rooms, we got smaller and smaller and smaller. So you got to the top level, and then there was a hatch in the ceiling with a ladder going up into it. And I would quite often go up there, and I would climb up into the ladder, pull the ladder up so nobody else could come. And my friend Tim and I would go up there. Tim was the pastor's son. And we would hide amongst the organ pipes. And we would yell down because there was these nice cloth slits where you could hear the sound come through, and we'd yell things, and they never could figure out where we were. And then we learned that you could pull the pipes up and blow in them and get the sound out of them. But what we did not realize the first time we did that was that the organ was tuned by how those pipes were turned. So we would take them out, and we would blow in them, and then we'd put them back down. And then the next Sunday, Linda Smith, our organist, would come in, sit in her front pew, put on her fancy high heel organ playing shoes, and she'd warm up, and she'd get ready for the prelude, and she'd go, and she'd look. We didn't realize it was us that was messing it up, but we were. And what would happen is, as you have found these places, eventually people would just get tired of looking. And they'd start yelling, Dennis, Tim, where are you? We're done. We're going. Come on out. And we eventually came out. This is what it feels like with God sometimes. We feel like we're searching after him, and yet he's going through life, and he's just not showing up. He's not knowing it's time to end the game and come out. Psalm 10, we read these words. It says, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself at times in times of trouble? The nature of God at times seems to be distant and hidden, but it's not always as we perceive it to be. If you have your Bible still open, take them and turn them to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look a few chapters or a few verses here in this chapter, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes or cloths and lying in a manger. Then it goes on, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I love that last part. I didn't include it up here, I don't think, but I love that last part of those angels just saying this. But I believe this to be one of the greatest paradoxes of all of Scripture. And even through the incarnation, that these shepherds, these lowly people who are visited by these angels are sent out to go and see the new Messiah. Even though they're warned that this is a baby, they get there to see their new Messiah and they find this baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. There had to be somewhat a point of, God, are you in there somewhere? Like, we're looking for our Messiah, the one who will free us from the Roman oppression, the one who will make Israel great again, the one who will take us to where we need to be. And yet it doesn't seem to be happening. And as great as this moment was, you have to wonder if there wasn't some confusion and or some disappointment in the part of the shepherds because it's not what they expected. Now I'm thinking if the angels tell me to go and this is what's happened, I'm going to go and say, okay, this is obviously God's plan. But we're not so sure exactly all that they felt. But they go, they see, they come back, they rejoice. But there had to be this, okay, God, where are you in this little baby thing? How are you going to help us? We little child in a manger. Well, I want to look at this from three angles today. I want to look first at this idea of how we hide from God, how we, maybe he's not hidden, but we don't find him. Then ask the question, if in those moments where God does seem to be hiding, why is he hiding from us? And then I want us to talk just very quickly about how we seek and find God. So the first one, how do we hide from God? And simple point is that sometimes we're just too busy to find him. Too busy to find time for him. Too busy to be involved with him. We run around keeping our schedule and keeping all of our things and doing all of our things that we think are important. And the fact is that we are just too busy for him to come and intersect in our lives. To find God, we need to push the pause button sometimes and let him come and be found by us. We need to take that Sabbath rest, that chance to take a deep breath and to listen. Because God quite often speaks in the whisper, not in the shout, not in the megaphone, not in the sound system. He comes and he speaks in the whisper. Christmas season can be that season where you go, it's easy to now push pause and take a break. Work slacks off and everybody's busy and nobody wants us. Nobody's calling, nobody's doing things, nobody wants this or that, unless you're the UPS guy, and then you got it busier than anybody. But then again, Christmas can be that season where we're so ramped up in activities and parties and gatherings and family and everything, which are all good things, that we can easily miss the whole point of the season that we celebrate. It doesn't have to be Christmas. It can be any season of life. Once again, I'm like you. I struggle with that. Life is busy. Sometimes I feel like God hasn't shown up and spoken to me, and I realize, no, I haven't stopped and listened. And if God doesn't show up because I'm not seeking, I can't blame him. It's not that he's far off. It's not that he's really hiding. It's just that I'm not out there looking for him. I'm not out there just realizing he's there. I need to understand, you need to understand, we need to understand that God is present. We just need to stop and listen at times. So one thing is we're just too busy. Second thing is that we avoid God because of the sin in our life. Well, right now in this season, my sin is too bad for him to handle or to care for or to be able to wipe clean. I'm going to back off and just kind of hide because I'm embarrassed by what's in my life. Yesterday morning, I had one of those moments where I did something that I was just wish I wouldn't have done. I sat in my office, and I so wanted to pray, and I finally did just pray, God, take it away from me, just forgive me. And yet, I was struggling with that because I just didn't want to go to him because I felt bad about what I had done. And yet, I realized that God's always there to forgive me. And eventually, in my office, I sat there, and I prayed, and I just handed it over to him, and I just, you know, it's one of those things I can't change, I can't go back, I can't make it different, but I just asked God to forgive me and to heal any relationship that I had hurt in that. But I easily could have just continued to hide away, but I'm glad I stopped and said, no, I can't go any further until I stop and find him and let him find me. The third way is that we play the if-only game. God, I'll listen to you if only you do this for me. If you solve this problem or fix that broken issue or that relationship or that thing or give me that money or that house or that car or that job, if only you do that, then Lord, I'll listen to you because I know you're there. As if a mighty act of God might change our view of who he is. We play the if-only game, and then when he comes through, we just say, "What? Okay, what's the next one? What's the next step? What's the next thing that's going to make me believe in you, God?" So how do we hide from God? We're too busy. We avoid him because of the sin in our life. We quite often come and have this transactional interaction with him that if he does one thing, we'll do another. If he provides, we'll listen. If he comes through, we'll act. And that's not the way to handle it. The second point here is, why is God hiding from us? Why is God hiding from us? And I believe at times maybe he is actually not hiding, but maybe making himself a little more scarce. We see that throughout history, through the Old Testament. Seems odd, this God who wants to change our lives, that he would go missing in action. But I believe we have to be reminded of the desire that God has in a relationship with us in the first place. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Truly you are God who has been hiding himself, the God and Savior of Israel." So the prophets who were called by God to go out and do God's work were the very people who at times said, "Where are you? Why are you hiding? Show up." But if we remember the reason that God wants to have a relationship with us, we can understand at times maybe why he makes himself a little more scarce. And one of those things is very simply that he desires that we would trust him. Quite often, God's hiddenness, God's pulling awayness is in a time and a season where we need to have trust for him. And he wants to elicit that trust in him. He's not interested in a frightful connection. He doesn't want to scare us into a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to come only because he performs for us and does what we ask him to do. He wants us to have a humble heart. He wants us to truly trust in him. Mary, when angel Gabriel comes to her and lays out this plan that God has, which is a pretty amazing, scary plan for a young lady, she says, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And I'm sure she did ask all of her questions. Well, how's this going to happen? This is the case. This is not going to happen. And the angel answered some of those things, and she says, "May your word be fulfilled." She doesn't know how. She doesn't know how it's going to come about, but she trusts in God in that. For our faith to grow, sometimes God needs to be silent. But silence does not mean abandonment. And that's where we get hung up. If God is silent, obviously he doesn't care and he's not there. It's not the way it is. So he wants to elicit trust from us. Second thing is that he hides, and I'll use air quotes there, hides to encourage us to let go of our childish understanding of who he is. This genie in a bottle, if I rub it hard enough and he comes out, he'll give me the three things I want. That handy dandy repairman to fix my relationships or fix my job or make things better or just fix the things that are broken. He wants to teach us to be spiritually mature adults. And sometimes that requires him to be quiet while we learn to listen and learn to trust. He wants us to know him as our Father, the loving Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend, as the good old song says. Sometimes he withdraws from the roles he's played in our life to teach us to have a more mature understanding of who he is in our life. I've shared this before. I love walking with people that have walked with Christ for years, because there's this conditioned response to the fact that even though I can't see him right now, I know he's going to show up. Why? Because he's always shown up before. And a mature believer in Christ would say, you know what? I don't need to rub the bottle and have him fix it immediately. What I have to do is understand that he's going to show up and take care of it in his good timing and according to his will and not my will. And I love when I see that. I love when I see people who just go, you know what? I'm not sure how this is going to work out. But man, I trust God in it. And even to the point where some would say, I trust God in it and I just long to see what he's going to do. To allow him to show up and once again prove himself. Now, don't think you're alone if you're going through one of those God, where are you moments, because all of us go through them. And in this room with this many people, a lot of you are there right now. You're struggling to understand, where is God in this moment of my life? And I'm not saying that it's not hard. What I'm saying is that we can trust him. And if you hold out that mature understanding of who he is, he will come through. Third part here is that he hides at times to increase our longing for him. You never long for your furnace till it breaks. You know what I mean? Hot water heater. You ever have the hot water heater break? Dustin was late one morning because Carla woke up to a non-functioning hot water heater. Did she miss the hot water heater? Little bit. Remember a few years ago, we had a power outage at about 3 in the morning when it was minus 40. And I remember Joanne goes, oh, it'll come back on. I go, yeah, but how fast? And I'm planning everything, and I'm very thankful that my gas fireplace still lights up, even when the power's out. So I got the kids down there on a mattress and opened up that fireplace and got a little bit of heat coming out. But we lost 12 degrees in our house in a matter of a few hours. You don't understand how much you appreciate something until you don't have it. And sometimes when God seems absent, you just say, God, I need you. And I've shared with you before, I'm not going to go into the story, but after my mother passed away, that season of just longing for God and yet him, I know he was there, but I just didn't feel like he was there, and I knew it would come back. But it was so nice when that connection of my own heart turned back to him and was ready to receive him as he was ready to reveal himself to me. I knew it was me, not him. I knew it was a matter of time. But man, I missed him. Back, I'm telling all my youth ministry stories, but back at my first night, Wednesday night youth group at Bethany Baptist Church in Portland as the paid youth pastor, I had inherited a group that was kind of an outreach group and it was just kind of lacked discipline. And the first night I came in and I said, I'm going to let the leaders run it like they've been running it and just to see how it's going to go. Because maybe I don't need to change anything. And there were no rules at all. And kids were everywhere in the building. They were everywhere out in the field. And we were at that time out around, covered three corners of our property, was surrounded by wheat fields. And kids were literally hundreds of yards into the wheat. And I remember halfway through it thinking, I can't even get through one night of this, let alone any further. I stopped and said, okay, we're going to do some things differently. But that night I got home. We lived 45 minutes away in a little town called Hillsboro. Yeah, it wasn't 40, it's probably 30 minutes away. 30 minutes away, I get home and I get a phone call from a young man's mother saying, my son lost his glasses at youth group and he cannot see and cannot go to school tomorrow until we find them. So I drove the 30 minutes back to the church, grabbed a flashlight, and I went through the field searching into the wheat field. And I'm 12 feet into the wheat field when I finally see something glimmer at about 1:30 in the morning. And I found his glasses. And you talk about rejoicing. I was mad, but I rejoiced. And I went home and I put those things on my kitchen table. And it happened to be that this kid luckily lived in Hillsboro as well. And the next morning at 7 o'clock, I got up there and went and knocked on his door and said, here are your son's glasses. And I was so thankful that the mother was happy to see them, because I didn't want it to look like we didn't do our job being responsible as youth leaders. I could have cared less about the kid's eyes, really, to tell you the honest truth. But I didn't want this mother to think I was a bad leader. So I went searching. I went searching. Psalm 143 is one of the many psalms that just speaks to the searching heart that we need to have for God. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. And then in verse 6, it says, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who do or go down to the pit. We want to long for God. We want to increase that longing. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And at times, God goes, I just want you to just passionately want me. I want you to passionately seek me. I want you to get the headlamp out and the flashlight. I want you to go looking everywhere you can till you find me. And the reality is that God is there the whole time. So then we switch to the third point. How do we find God? The first point is that we seek God with all of our heart, with that passion that we just talked about. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you. Why do we find him when we're seeking him with all of our heart? Because he's scouring the earth looking for those who are looking for him. We don't have to find him. He's there waiting for us. But when he sees us looking and searching, he finds us and we find him. When's the last time you went searching for God like that? When's the last time you said, you know what, God, you're missing, but I'm going to just search for you because I know you're there. I know I need you. And I know I want you. Luke chapter 15 tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. This is about how much God searches for us, but it should paint a picture of how much we should search for God as well. That God loves us that much, and we should in return love him that much. That if we lose one coin out of a few, that we will search for it like crazy. If we lose one sheep among 100, he comes looking for us. And he has one son, he loses one, but he comes looking for the one that's lost. And we, in turn, should have that passion to look for God. The second way that we can find God and search for him is just to search the stories of the scripture. They're everywhere. These stories of how God loves us and how people have searched for him and God has been searching for them and how they make that love connection. And it just restores what God intended us to be originally. So search passionately for him. Search the scriptures to hear the stories about those people. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith. And I love it for maybe a different reason than a lot of people love it, and I've shared it with you, but in two parts, right in the middle. Because I think the writer understands that we can't handle it. But right in the middle and right at the end, he says these things. In verse 13, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. These people lived by faith and were attributed righteousness to them because of their faith, looking forward to Christ. And yet it says each one of them died not having received the things that were promised. They were still yet to come. And then at the end, it says this, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These people lived by faith, and yet the object of their faith was not there to be received. It was out there still. They give me hope that these people who said, you know what, I believe it to be true, and yet it never came true in their lifetime, they are still seen as righteous because of their faith and the things that were yet to come. And we have the joy of looking backwards 2,000 years and seeing that Jesus came as a baby, hung on a cross, rose again, taught a little bit, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. So seek him in the scriptures. Hear those stories of the people who live by faith and understand that we don't have to look forward. We have the advantage of looking backwards and understand that these things have come true. And then the last point here is just simply, we can find God by seeking to trust him more even when we cannot see him. And if you're having a hard time with that, I encourage you to find somebody else who's been in a season like that and found their way through it, to find out that people have seen God's faithfulness and that he does show up. That's why I love hearing people's stories. You know, one of my favorite questions is, what's your story? And to hear people share of their need and God's faithfulness and God showing up. Once again, some of you are sitting here today, you're going, I'm not in that camp. I haven't found it yet. But I encourage you to continue to look, even though the answer's not there, the answer's not clear. He doesn't even seem to be showing up, but know that he is present. And think about Jesus' Christmas list this year. I'm struggling because we had to do the family gift exchange, and Lydia buys for me this year. And Joanne's been asking me for about 4 weeks now, what do you want? I don't want anything. I don't need anything. So I finally said, well, I'll give you a name of a few books I want. She goes, no, we don't want to give you a book. We always give you a book. I go, that's the only thing I want is a book. Then my kids are saying, what do you want for your stocking? I don't know. In my family, we gave stupid things for stockings. Joanne's family gives practical things like toothbrushes and dental floss and all that. I don't want any of that stuff. I really don't need anything. But at this Christmas, if you think about the fact that Christ's Christmas list is the things that he wants, but they're things for you. He wants you to know the plan he has for you. He wants you to know the uniqueness he's given you. He wants you to know life without limits, based on his strength and power. He wants you to live out the life that you were created for. He wants to walk intimately with you. He wants you to journey with other people as you do that. He wants you to be connected and restored into a relationship with him and his Father through his death and resurrection, on the death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. That's Jesus' wish list this Christmas. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to take part in communion now. And if you're new with us and don't know how we do worship, it's very simple. There are five crosses around the room, three in the back, two in the front. And as we come to understand the bread as a simple element and the cup as a simple element that was part of the day-to-day life in those moments, day-to-day life of Israel that Jesus took and gave special meaning to remind us of his broken body and his shed blood to create a new covenant through him that we could walk in a renewed and restored and amazing relationship with him. So once again, if you're a follower of Christ, you are welcome at this table. You don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a part of our denomination. You don't have to be anything special other than a follower of Christ, which is special enough. But as you come, I hope you come and understand that that body was broken and that blood was shed because of the wish list that Christ has for you each and every Christmas and each and every day. So as we come to say thank you, to be reminded of what he's done for us, to understand how much he loves us, and to see that just like one evening 2,000 some years ago, God showed up. And God is present through his son Jesus Christ and through his church. So I'm just going to pray for these elements. We're going to sing as we go into this. Just please come as you feel led. You're welcome to come as families, friends, groups, or individuals, however you need to. And I always tell you, don't rush. Take your time if you need to. Everybody seems to rush. It's another thing to get done. But take a few moments. Just be silent if you need to. And listen for that still whisper of God's voice. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this table, we thank you for the amazing paradox of, Lord, you, this God, it seems so far away and could be so hidden, and yet you're so present in our life. And Lord, you have revealed yourself to us. So Lord, today, as we come, let us just see you in this table. Let us hear your voice as you speak to us. Let us reveal our hearts to you. And Lord, challenge us to seek you with amazing, deep, never-ending passion. So Father, for your body that was broken and for your blood that was shed, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And we thank you for this table. In Jesus' name, amen.